Exactly. So we're in Acts chapter 7, and as I was thinking about Acts chapter 7, at the very end, we're going to be introduced to the character of the man named Saul. And imagine this scene for a moment with me. It is a scene that is seared into Saul's mind. It's a scene that literally throughout his entire life he'll never forget. He sees this mob dragging a man outside of the city. He's read about this. He knows the law quite well, and he's read about this in the book of Leviticus, but maybe never actually seen this act carried out, especially under Roman rule, under Roman oppression. But he's standing there. The Sanhedrin council and a mob with them drag this man out. The witnesses to this stoning remove their outer garments and they lay him at his feet. He feels somewhat honored about this because of the fact that he agrees exactly with what's going on. You know, at the time, he believed this Jesus was absolutely a blasphemer and trying to make himself equal with God when he was obviously a man. And this ministry of Jesus was making an impression, and now thousands of people are following him, and it almost doesn't even make sense to him how they could do this, but yet they were still faithful to him even after his death. And then all these thousands that are following him are now of certainty affirming of the fact that this Jesus is in fact very much alive. And Saul is glad this man was getting the punishment he deserved. He had blasphemed himself along with this claiming to be a follower of Jesus by claiming that Jesus was an equal recipient of God's glory and that Jesus was standing at God's right hand. To say something like that was equating Jesus Christ to be equal with God, and that was just absolutely wrong in Saul's mind. But there was something about the scene that stuck in his mind. There was something about it that just did not make sense. The man at the center of this whole hubbub, this whole mob, had something going on with him that didn't make sense based on the mob around him. This man was at perfect peace. You know, there was something about Stephen and his faith in Jesus that didn't correspond to Saul's faith that he expressed in Yahweh. There was something about it and his devotion to God, although he was extremely devout, although he had grown up being taught the law and was a Pharisee among Pharisees, there was something that just was different about this man named Stephen. And as Stephen gave the testimony of, and as Saul had given his testimony of his conversion to the Jewish mob, this is many years later. This is prior to Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem and then ultimately going to his appeal to Caesar and then going to Rome. The Apostle Paul now, some 20 years later, recalls this scene in Acts chapter 22 and verse 20. And he says this, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So this is many years later. This is over 20 years later. And you can tell the way he recounts this, that this is just as fresh in his mind this time as it was as he was observing the scene as it was happening. Now, we don't know for sure if Saul heard Stephen's entire message or not, although there's some things about the account in Acts chapter 6 and into Acts chapter 7. You know, some of the group of the synagogue was from the Cilicia area, which Paul ultimately was from. He was from Tarsus, which was the capital city of this area. So he may have been involved with it, and he may have heard Stephen's whole testimony. The account doesn't give us this, but it is for sure that this entire event was a a scene, an image, a memory that was marked in permanent ink in the pages of Saul's memory. And then when you look at Stephen's life for a moment, you may ask yourself, or you may even say, boy, this is just an absolute shame what we're going to hear about tonight. Such a promising and such an incredible ministry, just right. I mean, just getting started. We see his incredible message. He's had signs and wonders that have carried along with him. And many people would say of someone like that, that's really just kind of arising to prominence and really doing great things for God, and yet his life is cut short, they would say, this is so incredibly sad. What a waste of potential. Just imagine what God could have done if he had been able to live out a full life. But the measure of Stephen's ministry isn't measured in his time served. Not even in the number of souls saved, or really any way that we typically want to measure the success in ministries. We so many times look at ministries and we look at, man, they've got an incredible building, they've got a huge following, they've got this and they've got that, and that's how we measure the success of a ministry, or even the measure of the ministry of a man who, you know, if it's a preacher in the middle of the backwater somewhere and preaching to 20 people his entire career, we don't think that's not a name that shows up on marquees and people write books about and things like that. And we may say that their ministry isn't as significant as somebody that has a ministry to 10,000 people and have written all kinds of books and all these kinds of things that men, you know, place a lot of importance on. But though Stephen would never know it, he made an incredible impact on Saul's life. You know, I think about in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus speaks to Paul and Saul at the time and says, you know, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I thought about those pricks. You know, what were those pricks? How was he being pricked by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, this was one circumstance where he had a direct intersection with somebody that was a follower, a true follower of Jesus Christ. And you've just got to know that Saul's conscience, as he was there observing and consenting to it, and then thinking about the other things that he had done, but yet thinking about Stephen's testimony through it all, and what Stephen is going to say, and the things that transpire as we look at this, that had to affect his conscience. And the Holy Spirit of God had to use that. I mean, sometimes we say, you know, Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, then all of a sudden, you know, Saul sees Jesus, which is an incredible thing. Man, how did that guy get saved so fast? Well, there was some work being done. There's a lot of groundwork being done. We don't see it recorded in Scripture, but we do see some snapshots. And I think 100% certainty that one of the reasons why we have this record here tonight is this is the beginning of the Apostle Paul's ministry. We don't understand that at this point. We don't see that, but this is going to segue into the rest, really the bulk of the book of Acts, the rest of the apostles and the proto-deacons and all the different people that are serving in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to get scattered. And now really the ministry is going to focus the remainder of the book of Acts on the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we see that introduction here. And we will only know in eternity the impact our lives will have made for the cause of Christ. But if we have a desire to have lives that have eternal significance, and I would hope that would be the desire of everyone that's a believer in Jesus Christ, that we desire our lives to have eternal significance, if we're going to do that and make an impact in someone else's life, the only way we're going to be able to accomplish that is by pointing them to Jesus Christ. And to point another person to Jesus Christ requires others to see Jesus in our actions. It is essential that people see Jesus in us, for they're ever going to receive or accept the message of Jesus Christ. And that is irrelevant to the circumstances around us that we face. We have to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the best of circumstances, and arguably many times that's the greatest time and the easiest time to be a follower of Jesus Christ when everything's going good, the cupboards are full, there's money in the checking account, everybody's healthy, the church is doing great. But when the rubber really meets the road is when we get into crisis situations. And what we see here in the life of Stephen is a crisis situation. It is literally a matter of life and death that he is facing. And we see an incredible testimony of Jesus Christ that he is acting just like Jesus would have in those circumstances. And with that thought in mind, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. We'll get just a little bit of context, maybe those who haven't been here or haven't really heard what's going on. This will kind of catch us up a little bit as we continue to the rest of the passage. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, it says this. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it?" So this is Stephen concluding his message there, and that really picks up the remainder of the text here in verse 54, where it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the reading of your word this evening. Lord, thank you for the incredible testimony of Stephen. Lord, I just ask for your power to be upon the message tonight. Lord, it's in vain if it's not a work that you do in each one of our hearts. And Lord, we just ask for your help in preaching this evening. I pray for the hearts and minds of each person that are in attendance, that they would be receptive to the Holy Spirit of God as he convicts their hearts about whatever need may be there. I pray that you would just help us to see Stephen's testimony, to understand the importance of being a true follower of Jesus Christ, to represent you well, even in times of crisis. And I pray that you would just bless the preaching of your word this evening. Bless the heart of each person that's here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this text and as we look at this overall passage of what has taken place thus far here in chapter 7, we see here now, last week, the focus was on Stephen and Stephen's message and how he's telling the entire story of the nation of Israel and their sin and disobedience. And he concludes the message by preaching to them. He's saying, you are your father's children, is basically the summation of what he is. The things that the children of Israel dealt with and their rejection of God and God's men, you are doing precisely the same thing now, even though you claim to be the followers of God. And so with this, Stephen tells them they're stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, just like their forefathers were. He tells them they resist the Holy Spirit of God as well as their forefathers. And furthering that parallel, he says that they have now killed Jesus who was promised by the prophets. The very prophets that their forefathers killed. And as they hear this, you can kind of imagine as the message originally got started way back there in chapter 7. We're not going to read all over that. Hopefully you guys remember or at least know the story of Acts chapter 7. That, you know, they started out, they were probably pretty good overall with the message. Like, yeah, we know Moses. Yeah, we know the history. Man, this is great. And they're kind of wondering, you know, have you ever had a message like, now where is this guy going with this whole thing? And, you know, maybe someday I'll get to that point where they, man, they're just telling this story and they're weaving this whole message and all of a sudden they just hit you right in the face with the hammer and it's like, it's you and you're the problem. Well, that's precisely what Stephen did with this message. He's like, it's not really about Israel and their issues. It's about you and you all and you're the ones that killed Jesus Christ. You are the problem. You're the ones that need to be saved. And he cut to the very heart of the matter and does not pull any punches with them whatsoever. And I'm thankful for men of God who are willing to do that, to preach the Word of God that will not pull punches. That's exactly what we need. We do not need to be told there's a champion in us and how good we are and how wonderful we are and how much opportunity and we just need to bring out the winner that's inside of us. No, we are wicked, we are sinful, and we need to deal with our sin. Those are the things that we need to be preached about, and we need to deal with our sin so we can be like Christ. But as Stephen preaches this to them, the audience hates absolutely everything he is saying. And the rage inside of them is just boiling up. But yet at the same time, deep down inside their heart of hearts, they understand that everything that Stephen is saying is true. And what that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And we also see the resistance and the fighting and the quenching of the Holy Spirit of God as he convicts. But the council, after they hear Stephen's message, they are totally convicted, but also totally enraged. And their teeth are just, have you ever seen somebody, have you ever been in a really tense situation where the person just gets to the point where it's just like, something is going, if somebody doesn't de-escalate this situation, make somebody laugh, something crazy happens, something bad is about to happen, where somebody's veins are popping out on their head, their eyes start get this wild look on their eye, their teeth start getting clenched. I can't do it very good. I'm not that kind of person that you're going to see. I can get pretty mad. If you push the right buttons, I've got it in me too, just like you. But there's some people that their buttons are just a little bit closer to the surface. So they're a lot easier to find. And you see that happen. And you see that countenance. Well, this is where that entire crowd was. And when it says they gnashed on him on his teeth, I was like, so were these all these people just chewing on Stephen? And that had me tripped up for a while. No, what it means is that they were looking at him, is their gaze was cast on him, and they're just grinding their teeth. They're just literally so infuriated at Stephen that they literally want to kill him. And the state of the crowd hearing Stephen's message is there. And there's just this tension in the room. And this now the situation is going to go one of two ways. Somehow it's going to get de-escalated, or otherwise the tipping point is going to take place and everybody is absolutely going to go crazy. And Stephen is given a vision by God. And he sees this heavenly vision. And when Stephen declares his heavenly vision, it sends the crowd past the point of no return. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear the name of Jesus. They don't want to hear about Stephen's vision. And in fact, their unbridled rage is now razor focused against him. They plug their ears. And they shout him down. They're screaming. And you've seen in tense situations when arguments take place, somebody may even be saying the truth, but eventually the truth just gets drowned out in, we don't want to hear what you say. We just are going to scream louder than you and shut you up whether you're telling the truth or not. And we see those types of situations. It's a lot of things that are happening even in our society today. We see these types of events taking place. And they're trying, in conjunction with trying to shout him down, they're also trying to express how upset they are about the situation and about with Stephen. And in fact, the chain of events sets the mob in motion, and it says here, this is fascinating because I preached another message about one accord, but in verse 57 it says about the crowd and his opposition, it says they ran upon him with one accord. We juxtapose this earlier in Acts when the entire church was in one accord, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and how God blessed and souls were saved. Now we see a crowd not where the Holy Spirit is nowhere to be found. Now they are in complete unbridled rage in the flesh. And all of that rage is focused in one unison at one person, Stephen. And that is not a place where you want to be. You don't want to be one person against a mob. Hopefully you guys won't turn against me, right? I don't want to be in that situation where that would be, we'd be in a pickle. If everybody in here decided, hey, we want to take Ben Forrester out, I may think I'm pretty big and strong. You don't have any chance against a mob. You don't have any hope. And Stephen had no hope against this mob. And they mob him, they run upon him with one accord, and they throw him out of the city. And what we see here that takes place is the sentence for blasphemy. If you look in Leviticus chapter 24, we're not going to look at that tonight. That's not really the point, but this is exactly how they were instructed to deal with those who committed blasphemy. They were supposed to be taken outside of the camp. They were supposed to be stoned with stones. And that's precisely what they do with Stephen. They drag him out of the city. The witnesses lay down their outer garments. They take their outer garments off. And the only real purpose of this is so they can do, they're getting ready to do some work. And they want to be able to do it their very best job. And so they start picking out the very biggest stones, and they start throwing them at Stephen until he's dead. Stephen was at first standing. Then even he kneels. He tells God to forgive them. His prayers to God, I'm sure his mention of the name of Jesus only just furthered and enraged them and made them that much more excited about how they wanted to shut him up. And therefore, they cast these stones until Stephen dies. And there is a man introduced now whose name is Saul. You know, it doesn't say explicitly in chapter 7 that he's consenting to all this, but if you look over in verse 1 of chapter 8, it does spell it out that Saul was consenting unto his death. But it's implied nonetheless, even in chapter 7, because he's there watching all their garments as they take care of this matter. And as Saul looks on, he approves of the entire scene that's taking place. That is the opposition that Stephen faced in this circumstance. Unbridled rage in a huge crowd, 100% focused on him and destroying him. He had truth on his side. He had God on his side. But, and even they inherently at some level knew that he had truth and right on his side, but yet they chose not to listen. They chose to destroy him instead. But now let's look at Stephen for a moment. Even in this incredibly difficult situation that Stephen finds himself in, he is full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, it says it explicitly there in the text. It says in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." You know, this entire crowd, and I know I've done an inadequate job of explaining how enraged, how furious, how just utterly, they were just so full of hatred against him and wanting to destroy him. But look at Stephen here. This is incredible that Stephen is unaffected by their countenance. I mean, they are all just grinding their teeth and they're just, just want to get our hands on. I hate what you're saying. Just give me a reason to kill you. That's how all of them were looking at him. But yet Stephen, where is he looking? His eyes are fixed on heaven. And as his eyes are fixed on heaven, God gives him a glimpse into heaven, seeing Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. And what Stephen is seeing is so significant and so incredible, he's like, I got to tell these people what I'm seeing. which maybe in retrospect he should have kept to himself. But no, he knew he had to tell them what he was seeing, and says this, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father." And he says, behold, he says, listen, I want you to hear this. And within this, there's a lot that could be said even about the significance of Jesus. Every time Jesus is spoken of at the right hand of God the Father, it talks about the fact that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And there's a lot that could be said about that. No one knows exactly why Jesus is standing. I've heard a lot of explanations. I've read a lot more explanations now about why Jesus was standing. But I think the exact reason why Jesus is standing isn't really the point and really not what's necessary. But the fact that Jesus is standing shows that this is something very special is taking place. That the stand that Stephen is taking is very significant to God. The fact that Jesus is not sitting in judgment, when it talks about the judgment seat, usually when people are in judgment, they're actually seated at the right hand of God the Father. So maybe there could be some implications that obviously Jesus isn't the one judging yet in final judgment, that there is still an opportunity for Israel, for even the council to repent at this point. But when he makes this declaration, he is saying very clearly, Jesus is alive and Jesus is at work and God approves of Jesus. God is with Jesus. God is, and Jesus Christ is able and should and deserves the glory and honor that God the Father has. And he's saying, he's making all those declarations in the statement, that basic statement that he says. And he wanted to know that Jesus was alive and well and that he was seeing God's glory. And the declaration, though, moves the crowd to kill him. Yet through the entire process, Stephen is not afraid. You know, unfortunately today, we as Christians live in a lot of fear. Some rightfully so, some probably not rightfully so. But Stephen is literally staring death in the face at this point with absolutely no fear. And he doesn't even try to fight against what is about to happen to him. I just think that's incredible that we don't see any resistance from Stephen. We don't see Stephen try to put it, that he makes any, they take him out. And even as the stoning is taking place, he doesn't try to run off. Maybe they don't let him run off. But I see no fight in Stephen, but acceptance of exactly what God has for him. Stephen has heaven in view. But unfortunately, sometimes I think as we think about this, we have a very earthly perspective when it comes to heaven. We just do. Or whether we say we do or not, we just do. You know, it is somewhere that we say that we want to go. It's somewhere where God also wants us to go. But yet, man, sometimes we just fight so hard and struggle so hard not to go there. And I'm thankful God put the desire to live within us. I mean, that is something that is put. I mean, I'm not ready to check out right now. I would love to go to heaven, but I'm not ready to, like, go this evening. I mean, I'm ready to go in the sense that I'm saved and I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I know where I'm going to spend eternity. But I like living here. I've got a family I want to take care of. I'd like to get to preach through the rest of Acts. Maybe. The Lord may return before that point. But there are still things we want to do. But there are times when it is clear that God has a different plan for us. That God has something else in store that maybe we don't want. And that God has a different timetable for us or for our loved ones. But yet, unfortunately, sometimes rather than serving and accepting God's desire and God's will for us with dignity and trying to please the Lord with every minute that he gives us, we instead spend that time trying to fight against what God's clear will is for our life. and how we can sometimes waste that brief moment of time that God has given us, a very special time that God wants to use and God has a plan for, but yet sometimes we spend it wasting it, fretting about how we can just try to eke out a couple extra days or this or that, rather than trying to spend it with our family or trying to use that time that God gives us for His honor and glory. But Stephen knows where he is going and asks Jesus to receive his spirit. And I think this is so interesting. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, we see Jesus ask his heavenly Father this. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In Stephen's case, after he makes the statement where he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he then kneels at this point. And he loudly proclaims, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I mean, what a statement. How many times we want to get back at people. How we want to give people, man, if they can just get their just deserved, boy, I'd just like to see this happen to them, or all these kinds of things. That was not Stephen's attitude. He didn't say, "God, judge them. God, strike them all down." He says, "God," essentially, "God, lay not this into their charge." He's saying, "God, please forgive them." And juxtapose that with the parallel statement of Jesus in his crucifixion, where he says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, in his incredible time of crisis, what is he doing? He's imitating Jesus Christ. In fact, so much so that his words, whether he actually ever heard the words of Jesus Christ, whether he observed Jesus' crucifixion personally or he had it recalled to him, the heart and the attitude in his words bear out the heart of Jesus Christ. And the filling of the Holy Spirit caused him to parallel and be a true Christian. And even in the worst stress and crisis a person could go through, God desires for each of us to act like Christians as well. And when I say Christian, I don't mean I wear a little cross dangling around my neck, or Christian in the sense of, oh, I'm an American, therefore I'm a Christian, or, oh, I've been to church a time or two, I'm a Christian. I mean a true follower of Jesus Christ, one who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I don't even mean a Christian in the sense of I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because that truly isn't a Christian either. That's someone who is saved. That's someone who is on their way to heaven. But that's not why people were called Christians. They were called Christians because they were imitators of Jesus Christ. And I hate the fact that the term Christian is used in such a loose and sloppy fashion, because we totally denigrate the actual term of what it really truly meant. But when I say Christian, God desires us to be Christians like Stephen, who was imitating Jesus Christ. And then Luke concludes the passage with the fact that Stephen fell asleep. And to those that die in Jesus, we really are just falling asleep. It's just going to be a very brief time, and we wake back up. And we're in the presence of God. Obviously, to be absent in the body is present from the Lord, but our physical bodies are asleep. And in 1 Thessalonians, we'll all have you just go ahead and turn there. It's a good passage just for us to be reminded of this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And you know, though this was written to give comfort and to know that when we die as Christians, we're in the presence of God, but our bodies are just asleep. We're going to get a new body. And in the grand scheme of eternity, a few hundred years or a few thousand years, it's just like kind of taking a long nap, as the way it's said here. They're just asleep. And for us tonight, as we think about Stephen, he had an incredible testimony within a deadly situation. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was not shaken whatsoever in spite of the opposition that he was facing. And as we think about Stephen, we're just going to recap real quick. You know, Stephen had an incredible testimony within a time of crisis. It was a testimony that others saw, and as we hear recorded tonight, it's just incredible. I mean, it says in chapter 6, you know, he had the countenance of an angel, then looking steadfastly on himself, saw him as an angel. They saw that he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was looking into heaven. He was calm throughout the whole thing. And Saul saw Stephen's testimony. There's no doubt. Saul remembered Stephen's testimony. He recounts it some 20 years later. He's thinking about and talking about Stephen. When Paul is sharing his own personal testimony, this story about Stephen comes up. And ultimately, as we'll find later in Acts chapter 9, that Saul encounters Jesus Christ and believes. And so as we think about Stephen and his testimony and the ramifications of that, how ultimately Saul becomes Paul, who becomes the missionary, who does incredible things throughout the known world at the time in his service for God, it really all started with a man named Stephen and someone who was willing to act like Jesus in a time of crisis. And so that brings the whole picture back around to us tonight. You know, does our testimony match our faith? You know, we say we're a Christian, but does our life actually bear that out, that we are a follower of Jesus Christ? Are our reactions like Jesus Christ would react? Now, I'm not talking about wearing a WWJD band on your wrist and saying, man, what would Jesus do in this situation? It's actually a good thing that we should actually consider what Jesus would do. But do we actually live it in our lives? You know, I watched part of a video last night from a guy that's a supposed preacher and a supposed Christian talking about how he told people off and how he was going to punch them in the face all over coffee and wearing masks. I'm sorry. That's not a Christian. Jesus wasn't telling people how he was going to punch him in the mouth and how tough he is and how much power he had and how he was going to get back at them for this and that. No, he loved them. He had compassion on them. He understood their lostness. He understood their need. He understood that their need was having a relationship with him and how they needed that living water in their life. He wasn't trying to judge them and tell them how wicked of a sinner. He confronted them with their sin and how they needed to deal with their sin and how he was the answer to that problem. But he loved them. And does our testimony show that love of Jesus Christ? And that's just talking on regular homeostasis day, like everything's going good. I know for me personally, I haven't had enough trouble trying to act like Jesus when there is food in the pantry and there is gas in the gas tank and all the tires are aired up in the car and all those kinds of things, that it just takes us a little bit of something just to set us off, and we're mad at everybody, our wife, our kid, we kick the dog, everybody, you know, we're just mad about everything, and we're not living a life like a follower of Jesus Christ when just some little thing happens in our life. When we are minorly inconvenienced, that is enough to completely set us off. and to have absolutely zero testimony to our own family, to our spouse, to our coworkers, to those that we come in contact with at Walmart. You know, somebody tells us we've got to wear a mask. Well, we're going to, bless God, we're going to show them how spiritual we are by chewing them out, some random person that's being paid barely more than minimum wage to just do a job that some hierarchy has told them to do. You know, can't we show some love and compassion and just understand their situation and understand that they're a soul that's also in need of Jesus Christ as well? But what about when we're in crisis? That's when the real rubber meets the road. And if we don't prepare ourselves in the mundane day-to-day and cultivating our relationship with Jesus Christ, how on earth can we hope to have the kind of testimony that Stephen had facing what he did? And unfortunately, that's why too many times we crumble. That's why people fall out of church. Why sometimes people who were faithful followers of Jesus Christ, now it's difficult to even detect a godly pulse within them whatsoever or find any semblance that they even have a relationship with God any longer because they faced crisis in their life and the crisis that they had didn't improve their testimony. It absolutely destroyed it and the relationship with God. But we need to have a testimony that matches our true faith in times of crisis, and others need to see Jesus Christ in our behaviors. If we're going to be able to testify of Jesus Christ and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, people have to see it. People have to understand that Jesus Christ truly lives within us, that he makes a difference in our life. And they know that. They'll see that when the crisis has come. And we have the peace and grace of God upon our lives. And that we have hope, that our loved one that we know is in heaven, that we have the hope that we're going to see them again one day. And that even at the funeral testifies to the fact that we have a relationship with God, that we love God, and that we want them to have that same relationship with God so they can know that they're going to heaven and they can have that same hope of Jesus Christ that we have. And you know, as I was thinking about the life of Stephen, it also struck me about us tonight. Are we different enough to be remarkable or memorable? You know, I think if Stephen was just some random guy that got kind of wound up and got the crowd mad and got stoned and killed, I personally think Saul would have been like, well, there's one less of them to worry about. Let's roll on down the road. And there would have been no pricking. There would have been no anything. But with Stephen and his testimony, as he's kneeling, looking up to God and say, don't lay this sin to their charge. Yes, sir. That is not normal. That is something that only God can do in someone's life. That is only something the Holy Spirit of God can do through a person's life. And if we allow the Holy Spirit of God, we can have lives that are truly remarkable and that will make an impact in somebody's life, that it may not be that very event that leads them to Jesus Christ. And I'm by no way preaching lifestyle evangelism that our lives are what's going to be able to point people to Jesus Christ. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to share the gospel with them. But we can't throw out our lifestyle and just share the gospel with them either. We have to have both. We have to have the gospel, but we also have to have a life that matches the gospel. And our life must point others to Jesus Christ rather than turn them away. God didn't call us to cause fights with people. God didn't call us to start arguments on Facebook. God didn't call us to win political elections. God called us to see lost souls saved, for the kingdom of God to be increased, not the kingdom of the United States of America or this political party to be increased. That's not what this life is about. And we do not have much time. Stephen had no idea. I feel very confident that Stephen thought, like every other event that had happened, you know, worst case, I might get beat up a little bit and I'll have a fun story to tell, and we'll all go back to the church, and we'll be praising God about this, because that's all that had happened thus far, at least that we have recorded in the book of Acts. But just like that, Stephen's life was over. And we aren't given any guarantees of how much time we have to serve God. And we must take every moment that God gives us to be able to use it for His honor and glory. And we need to have a testimony like Stephen. And so my question to you tonight is, will you crumble under the pressure, or will you stand with Jesus Christ and with Stephen this evening? Let's all stand as we have a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the incredible testimony of Stephen and his life. And